Rattray comes to us under the grace of God this morning with stories to tell, with a burden on his heart from the Word of God. Simon and I have known each other for quite a number of years now, but I've just been impressed by this young man who has a passion for the body of Christ. He'll tell some of the stories, no doubt, but he was privileged to be involved with the body of Christ in Sri Lanka after the bombings a few years back, and he's been returning there to do some counseling and PTSD work and just strengthening the body of Christ in the aftermath of some of that. And Simon has such a passion for the Word of God, and some of the stories he was telling me earlier compelled me to invite him to come and share those stories with us this morning. And so, just as a brother in the Lord, a man of God, and a good friend, I want to hand over the pulpit to you this morning. Simon, will you honor him and welcome as he comes forward?
Thanks, Pastor Joel. You're very brave and game because you didn't give me a time to preach for. So I'll just warn you that if it's somewhere in the Middle East, it's 2 hours. If it's Southeast Asia, it's at least one, but I'll make sure that you all get out of here before dinner. I mean, lunch. Now, I have a little bag of tricks here, and I want to ask someone to come up and help me for a moment. Can somebody do that? Any kids? No, no one's game. They're not rushing. Someone want to come up and help me here for a sec? I just need someone to hold. Hey, how are you? Hey, I didn't know you went here. Really?
This isn't a setup, by the way.
You sure?
Yeah.
Okay, can you do me a favour and hold the mic?
Sure.
Now, I was born and bred on the mission field in Indonesia. My parents were missionaries with headhunters in Borneo. True. So it was kind of scary and fun and lots of everything else. But I wanted to show you some weapons this morning, and if you could come over a bit over here. Now, this one here is quite sharp, and as you can see, can we get one of the kids to come and test it out to see if it's real? No, just kidding. There's another one here that is, well, it's actually a Gurkha knife. Anyway, I couldn't find my original. They're pretty sharp, eh? You know, one of these would do a serious bit of damage. Okay, there's a couple more here, but anyway, we'll get on to the sermon. And by the way, none of those that I know of have actually been used in the act of beheading. Actually, maybe. No. Thank you. Let's give her a clap. So we have the PowerPoint up here, I think. Who remembers Winston Churchill? There's only a couple of hands that went up. He was a very pivotal and important person in the Second World War. He was the current, at the time, head of the UK, and he appealed to Franklin Roosevelt, who was the American president, begging him to provide them help in battling Hitler. And I want to read what he said. He says this to Franklin Roosevelt: "In wartime, what matters most is deeds, not words. We shall not fail or falter. We shall not weaken or tire, neither the sudden shock of battle or the long drawn-out trials of vigilance and exertion will wear us down. Give us the tools and we'll finish the job," says Churchill. Friends, we are facing a tyrant and a leader far more powerful than Hitler ever was. And there is a body count far greater than World War II ever saw. Our enemy is Satan, and the body count is God's people. There are so many of God's people today who have fallen off the battle lines. A Christian in a restricted country once said to me, "You know what? If you're a Christian, you are in a spiritual battle. You're either on the front line, you're part of the supply line, or you're sitting on the fence." Where are you today? Are you on the front line of this fight? Are you supplying the front line, or are you sitting on the fence? And I pray that by God's grace, after I finish this message today, if you're sitting on the fence, you will no longer be, by God's grace. I'm glad that you're here today, because 2020 for some of you will be a year full of frustration, pain, and perhaps even a discouragement to the point where you do not believe that you can carry on in your faith. And this morning, I'm not going to offer you a tool to finish this job of faith, but I want to give you a weapon. In fact, you already have the weapon. Did you know that? But I want to encourage you to be refreshed in its use. Now, I better turn that on, eh? Okay, so I'm clicking. Now go. I might need you to press that down there, brother. Oh, we're there. No worries, we'll get there. You know, we've got till before dinner tonight. The Apostle Paul uses the language of warfare consistently in the New Testament. One of the most famous passages is this one: "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Do you really believe that this is a sword? Do you believe that? Do you believe that this is the most powerful instrument on this planet? Well, if you do believe that, why is it that the research is telling us that Christians are less literate than they ever were before in the Western world? So what's the problem? Hopefully today we'll discover together some of the ways that we can combat this and that we can win this spiritual fight. Did you know that the Bible is banned in more than 52 countries around the world? Did you know that there are thousands of secret police that are employed in certain countries around the world, and their only job is to make sure that Christians don't have access to Bibles? They're employed to make sure that all the borders are secured so that Bibles don't get in. Did you know that in North Korea today, that even owning or being caught with a small passage of scripture, even a few verses, that could be a life sentence? Now, if the Bible isn't the most powerful weapon on this planet, why are there so many countries and leaders who are terrified of it? If you believe that this is the most powerful instrument on the planet, why are you not taking it up? I want to give you some sword thrusting skills this morning. I want to give you three of them. The first one is renewing a love for the word. The second one is knowing Jesus through his word. And the third one is living in the victory of the word. I might have to hold my tongue right, you know. Now, we need these devices. I mean, I've got a couple of them. Well, in fact, we've got three, so that's close enough. Technology matters. We are, in fact, totally dependent on it today, are we not? But has our dependency allowed us to be controlled by it? More importantly, has our dependency upon it taken away our love and our hunger for God's word? Now, you might have a Bible app on your phone, do you not? Who does? Oh, almost everybody, Pastor. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? I'll ask you to think about this as I tell a story about a colleague of mine who met a pastor in Iraq who asked him the question, what is more important for you in your life, an iPhone or a gun? He's like, what do you mean? Can you rephrase this? He goes, okay, I'll rephrase it. What is more dangerous to have shoved in your face, an iPhone or a machine gun? No, I said iPhone, not Android. So if you've got a Samsung Galaxy, they're not dangerous. They're not even a smartphone. Sorry, had to throw that in. What is more dangerous to have shoved in your face, an iPhone or a machine gun? And my friend's like, well, okay, just tell me. Well, with the iPhone, you've got your Bible app, you've got Instagram, you've got Facebook, you've got every other possible app. And you've got plenty of options. With a machine gun, you've only got two options. You either deny Jesus or you take a bullet for him. There's been research done in the last 10 or 15 years in the States that clearly suggests that our drop in biblical literacy is directly related to the rise of the smartphone. So towards the end of this message today, I want to give you a challenge in your use of these devices, but I'll get there in a minute. I don't want to steal my thunder for the end. Someone once said this: a Bible in the hands of a Christian is more deadly than a million guns. Do you believe that this is the most powerful weapon on the planet? Now, you might go into battle with your armor, and you might be able to find out all the strategies of your enemy. But if you go into battle without a sword, you are done. And I think that a lot of Christians are going into battle, firstly, without even realizing the power of this battle that they're in, but they're not actually taking with them the most important weapon to defeat the enemy. And we do this every day. Sometimes I am guilty of making a really great post on Facebook the night before and getting up early to see how many people liked it. So I did that last night. And here I'm preaching about the word. It is so easy, is it not? Are we doing that? I'm glad that somebody said, yep. One person did. That's a good start, Pastor. I met a guy in Vietnam who had such a hunger for the Word of God, we'll call him Carr, that he walked 1,000 kilometres across rivers and valleys to read somebody else's Bible for the weekend, and then he walked back. He had such a hunger for God's Word. He didn't even get to keep it. He didn't even get to take it home. But when I asked him, and when I finally got to meet this guy, he already had a Bible of his own, but he said, you know what? I would have done that again because I had such a hunger for God's Word. Now, I have to ask myself the question, if people like Carr have this kind of hunger for God's Word and I don't, what's the problem? The second question, the most important one, is, well, if I agree that I've got a problem, how do I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, resolve this? Lord, give me a love for your word. Let's see for a moment what the word of God says about itself. The first one is reviving a love for the word. In Psalm 119, David says this: Lord, open my eyes that I would see wonderful things in your law. And listen to how he loves the scriptures. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. They are more precious than gold and much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And David then goes on to attribute personification language to the word of God. He says, the scriptures, these words, your statutes are my delight. They're my counselors. They're the ones who sit with me like the elders and give me wisdom. You approach the Word of God like that. Is the Word of God sweet to you? Or has it kind of become a little bit like, well, I don't know really what that means. It's too hard to understand. Some of the stories are nice, but the doctrinal bits in the New Testament, they're just a bit... You ever feel like that? Was that just me? Okay. This is what one theologian says about the Word of God, and I love this, and I encourage you, if it helps you to understand things better by closing your eyes, this is beautiful. Listen to what he says about the Word of God. We are in danger of drowning on the open sea, and God's Word is the rope ladder thrown down to us so that we can climb up into the rescuing vessel. It is the carpet rolled out to us so that we can walk along it to the Father's throne. It is the lantern which shines in the darkness of the world, a world which keeps silent and refuses to reveal its own nature. The Word of God casts a softer light on the riddles that torment us, and the Word of God encourages us to keep going. Do you love that? Finally, God's word is himself, his most vital, his most inmost self, his only begotten son of the same nature as himself, sent into the world to bring it home. And so God speaks to us from heaven and commends us to his word, dwelling on earth for a little while. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Matthew 17:5. The word of God is the rope ladder thrown down to us so that we can jump onto it into the rescuing vessel. Some of you here this morning need rescuing by God's word. Lord, open my eyes that I would see beautiful things, wonderful things in your word. Lift my spirit to you, Father, so that I can actually start to walk on to that little pathway that leads towards your throne. This is really, really important. If you want to get your hunger for the word of God back, see the word of God as food, not as a source of some information. There's one big problem, I think, that we have. And when you go to Bible college, I mean, one of the motivations for me to go to Bible college is I love God's word and I wanted to love it more. I came out of Bible college having no love for God's word, and I applied and looked at it as if it was some kind of history book. And I had to spend 2 years, in fact, reviving my love for God's word. And I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, it won't take you 2 years to revive your love for his word. I pray that something that I've shared this morning will help you. Knowing Jesus through his word, you know, so many people say to me, hey, I follow Jesus. I love Jesus. And I ask them, well, how does he speak to you? Oh, they don't answer that one usually very well. Some kind of weird stuff sometimes. I said, do you love his word? Oh, I don't understand it really well. There's parts of it I agree with, you know, but the Old Testament, God of wrath, killing, don't like that bit. New Testament, yeah. Parts of the Gospels, yeah. What's really, really interesting, and I want to encourage you to write this down if you've got some pens. What Jesus said is absolutely astonishing in this passage in John 8. If you remain, abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Which means that there are those disciples who don't abide in his word and therefore are fake. In the Greek, the word is singular, it's not plural. Jesus isn't saying to the disciples, if you abide in, remain in, if you marinate your soul in all the words that I'm saying to you at the moment, you're truly my disciples. No, what's so beautiful and amazing about what Jesus is saying here is that he's actually applying it to us as well. He's speaking to us. All the words that have ever been said about me, all the words that will be said about me and written about me and placed in this canon of scripture one day, all this entire scripture is for you. If you abide in it, if you remain in it, if you marinate your spirit in it, you are truly my disciples. This is what he's saying. And he gives us a warning if we don't. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away. It withers. Branches like this are picked up and they're thrown into the fire. Now, I'd love to give a expository message on this passage, but the Lord led me a bit differently this morning. I want to encourage you to look into this passage yourself and ask the Lord to show you what he wants to say. The word works, but we've got to work the word. And people often say this to me in these conversations, yeah, I know the Bible has power, but it's not doing anything in my heart. And I'm like, how long are you spending in it? Which parts are you not understanding? Are you asking for help? Well, kind of, I don't really get it. This is a burden for me. We have over 100 transliterations of scripture digitally now. Why are we not reading it? Do we really believe that the Word of God no longer has power to transform, to change, to renew, to restore? Do we not believe in what David is saying in Psalm 119? And back then, David didn't have this complete, beautiful, fulfilled, finished word. He just had the Old Testament law. We have this final, wonderful, completed word of God. And there are Christians around the world, and I've met many of them, who have lost loved ones in their pursuit of these scriptures. Abide in my word as you abide in me. Loving Jesus and loving his word are synonymous, friends. You can't say you love the Lord, but you don't love his word. It's an oxymoron. Okay. The last one, living in the power, and this one's the most important one of all. Because we are desperate to have the power of God moving through us as we speak, as we prophesy, as we encourage. We must speak with power. We must live in the power of God's word. You know, people like Trump, Xi of China, Putin of Russia, these men, for many of us, would seem like they hold incredible power. These men, at the tip of their fingers, have 250, roughly, 1,000, 25,000 nuclear weapons that they could give the command to let go. Did you know that? One of those could destroy this planet. But we have before us, and we've actually been given through the power of the Holy Spirit, the authority and the power that far exceeds anything that Trump, Xi, or Putin could possibly do or touch. Did we know that? And it's available to each one of us. All we've got to do is ask. For the word of God is alive, active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Paul says in Hebrews, well, maybe it wasn't Paul, but okay, whoever wrote that. But the word of God doesn't become a two-edged sword unless we take it in our mouths. In Ephesians, the word used to describe the word in Greek used to describe the word is the word rhema. And it's about a word that must be spoken. It must come out of our mouths. And Jesus was actually our first example in using that powerfully like this. But before we get to Jesus, this is an excellent little passage. Here in Ezekiel chapter 3, before God sends Ezekiel to proclaim God's word, it's exciting what God does here. It says, son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving to you. Fill your mouth with it. Fill your stomach with it. Now, I don't know if it was a physical scroll, it was metaphorical, it was a vision. It was a big scroll. That would have been, yeah. But yeah. You got to be careful, you know, when you use metaphors, because I don't want anyone to go, oh, if I am to find the love and sweetness, maybe I'll put it in my mouth. You know, I don't want you to do that. So I ate it and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. Once again, same as David, it's sweet. It's taste wonderful. And then it's only after he had this wonderful experience of the revelation of the word of God in his body that God then sent him. And God said, now go and proclaim it. And Jesus, when he was confronted by Satan three times, what does Jesus say? It's written. Now, Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't need to memorize the word. Why did he do that? I'm not going to get into the theology of that, but he is our example. As a young boy, he would have memorized many, many, many passages of Scripture. And if Jesus, in his response to Satan, refers the evil one to what is written, why don't we? If the Word of God is to be a powerful two-edged sword, we must speak it. Before we can speak it with any conviction, authority, and power, we must taste it as sweet and beautiful and wonderful, and to fill our bodies with it. Amen? One of my most memorable experiences with the persecuted church was in a particular country. I can't tell you. If this is recorded, that's good. You can record it, so I can't tell you where I was. But it was my first prayer meeting with persecuted Christians, and from the moment we walked in, there were people shouting and screaming and crying and wailing, and I had no idea what to make of this. And my interpreter, he started getting involved in this roar of emotion. And I was like, well, I don't want to bother him to ask him what they're saying. So I thought, oh, Lord, well, you know, whatever they've got, give me some, please. Oh, I need some of that as well. And so it was cold. And the power of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, was just like this wet blanket over the place. And I was shaking, I was sweating, and I still didn't know what they were saying. And this went on for hours and hours and hours. Some of them were punching the walls, and it was just the most incredible experience. And when I finally got to the end, with them all there, I asked the interpreter, what on earth were they saying? And he said, you know, their only prayer was for Bibles, that every Christian in their country would have a copy of God's Word in his hands. They weren't praying that the persecution would stop. They weren't praying that the persecutors would be punished. They weren't praying that their loved ones, many of whom were in prison, they weren't praying that they would be released from prison. Their only prayer was that God's Word would be released and every Christian in that country would get a copy. They believed that God's Word is a lamp to their feet and a light to their path. My question to you, my friend, my dear friends, do you believe that too? What are you willing to do to rediscover the beauty and the wonder of Jesus through his word? What are you willing to do to capture afresh a renewed love for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords through his word? What time are you willing to let go of so that you can have a changed life forever? I want to give you a couple of tips before we close. Now, I don't want to tell you what to do. That's Pastor Joel's job. But I want to encourage you to do these three things for 3 weeks, and I guarantee you that your soul will change. I guarantee that you'll discover a fresh joy and love and a sweetness in your soul every time you come to God's Word. First, don't touch your smartphone in the morning before you've had at least 15 minutes with God and His Word. And that means getting one of these. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up if you don't have one, but I am asking you to dust off your swords. The Word of God is no use collecting dust in your closet. The Word of God is no use hiding behind your other apps on your phone. The Word of God is only powerful as you take it in your mouth and you proclaim it in the victory of the resurrection. Amen? Amen. Put your iPhone, Galaxy, to the side in the morning. If you're using it for an alarm, don't. Use something else. There's plenty of other. Don't touch it or get near it for at least 15 minutes. And the second thing I want you to do is to pray this prayer. I've got 2 weeks. That's supposed to be 3. Or maybe it was two and I thought, we need three. Every day. Lord, open my eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Pray it. This is a prayer. You can believe in faith that the Lord will answer that. Amen? If you pray it. And the third thing, second prayer, believe this one as well with a promise. When Jesus says, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, wow. What's the next thing? Ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you, like anything? Anything? Oh, come on. No, Pastor Joel's like, I hope he doesn't get into theology of that. No, sir, I won't. But you know what it's saying? As you get into this pattern and discipline of asking the Lord to help you marinate your soul in his word, you know what? He's going to actually reshape your prayers. He's going to reshape your affections that motivate your desires that cause you to ask certain things. He's going to reshape those and he's going to rename those, and you're going to start asking questions and requesting things of God. You're like, look back, a month ago I wasn't asking for those things. But the power of the word will reshape you. The power of word will change your biology. Do you know that? The power of God's word will actually change the pathways in your brain. And they've done some research on this, and it takes at least 3 weeks. I can guarantee you it works. The word works, but you've got to work the word. And you can't work the word until the word has first worked in you. Friends, I want to thank you and praise God for the opportunity to share with you today. And I just would ask Pastor Joel to come and pray for us now. Thank you, sir.
When I invited Simon to come and share, we had just been having coffee together, and he was relating to me some of the stories about the hunger of the persecuted church for the Word of God. And I know Simon himself has a passion for this issue of the Word of God. And you know that we here at Flame Tree, too, have been using this language for several months now, this idea that we want everyone here literate in the Word of God, more than we've been before. And that's one of the focuses that we're employing for this, for our strategies for 2020, is to lift the Word of God to its proper place and priority in our lives. And so it seemed appropriate to us to invite Simon to come share out of his passion this morning. And I really so appreciate that, Simon. I think you've done such a beautiful job unpacking just the simplicity and the wonder and the power of the Word of God. And Jesus is that Word. And so he even promises, if you hunger and thirst after me, you will be satisfied. And so I would really encourage you to take up the challenge that Simon has presented this morning. And how about for this next 3 weeks, if we, to the best of our ability, really go after the Lord and his word, using those simple prayers out of the word of God as a body. Let's do that together. And I know, Tim did mention that we are going to continue our soaking on Wednesday nights. But along with that discipline, I would encourage some of you, if you haven't already come to that conclusion yourself, keep fasting on Wednesdays. Don't put that away. Let that become a strategy in your life. Now, I'm not saying we as a church are going to carry on Wednesdays with fasting. But I would challenge you guys to make that an integral part of your own devotion before the Lord. Let's get back to some of these essential elements of strengthening ourselves in the Lord. Yeah, because of what is ahead of us still. We are in a battle, as we are reminded this morning. We want to be able to acquit ourselves well in that. And so we want to strengthen ourselves in whatever way the Lord has made available to us. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we just surrender ourselves to you. Ask you, Lord, where we ourselves are complacent or quiet or a little sleepy, we give you permission, Lord, Holy Spirit, by your love, compel us into decisions and actions and attitudes that will delight you, that will glorify you, and that will serve your purpose in shaping our lives into the image of Jesus. Father, we thank thank you for the gift that is your word, both the living and active word, the written word, Father God, the mystery of all of this at work in our lives. We bless you for this gift, Father. And we ask you, Lord God, that you would again wake us up to the wonder and the reality and the gift that your word is to us. Father, we know that you're not by any stretch done with the Western Church, Father God, but rather than us sitting here getting jealous of our Eastern brothers and sisters who under the veil of persecution are quickened and alive and passionate, hungry for you in ways that perhaps some of us have forgotten, we ask you, Lord God, now, let today be the day when you shake and wake your daughter, the Western Church, Father God, into such anointing and such power and such passion as we haven't seen, Father, in generations. We ask you, Father, to have your way with us, Lord God, as we surrender to this, and bless you for the word, Lord God, and bless you today for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.